open in our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1.
We're going to begin reading with verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And I ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read this passage of Scripture down through verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. God tells us, "I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Now as we consider this morning this passage, may you bless us with understanding and challenge us to live according as you would have us live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider this passage of Scripture, we understand that this is of a very personal nature. This is the Apostle Paul, the aged apostle, now in Rome, in prison for the second time in his Christian life. In prison for nothing more than preaching the gospel, being faithful to the call that God had placed in his life, that of being the apostle to the Gentiles. And as he's sharing, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, these very personal feelings, these very personal bits of advice to his son in the faith, Timothy, we get a glimpse of the apostle's heart. But as we get a glimpse of the apostle's heart and in these personal words, we also see the reference that we find in verse 5 to Timothy's mother and to Timothy's grandmother. And so this morning, as we look at and consider Mother's Day, I want to just consider briefly the greatest gift a mother can give. The greatest gift a mother can give. Now, mothers go to the very brink of the grave to give life to their children. What gift can be greater than that? The gift of physical life? Well, let's look at this passage of Scripture, and we find that the greatest gift a mother can give is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. The gift of faith is that greatest gift. Now, there's three things we see about the gift of faith in the life of Timothy and his mother Eunice in this passage of Scripture. The first thing we see is that Eunice learned it from her mother. Eunice learned it from her mother. She learned of faith from her mother that apparently when Paul went on his missionary endeavors up to the city of Lystra, from which this family originated, grandmother Lois was probably the first one to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And as she went home, a changed woman, that we don't know what their past was like. We know that Eunice's husband was a Gentile. Now, Lois herself was Greek, but her husband was a Gentile. Eunice was a Jewish woman, and her husband was a Greek, a Gentile. And so that probably caused great problems in the home. As Lois comes home, Eunice's mother, and here she is changed, the different woman than she was before. When someone is saved, you can tell it on her face. You can see the change in her life. She no longer did the things she used to do. That region was known for its idolatrous practices, and she no longer would go to those temple of the idol to worship these false gods. Probably created some friction. But she demonstrated in her lifestyle such a real and sincere faith, as it tells us here in this verse, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the unfeigned faith. the sincere faith, the faith that isn't a show, the faith that doesn't have people say about them, now that person is just a hypocrite. No, they had sincere faith. The faith that was honest, the faith that was true, the faith that everyone could see and knew that what they had was real in their life. And as Lois was portraying that around the home, Eunice was observing, she was watching, and she realized that what her mother had was real. She realized that what her mother had was from God. And so Lois then, I believe, became a Christian. She accepted the gospel message. She realized that without Christ she was lost, that there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And she herself took Christ as her Savior. And her life was changed just as her mother's life had been changed. And around the home, things became different. She began to raise her son different. Her response to her husband was different than it had been in the past. And here's young Timothy observing all of this in his life, seeing the change in mom and seeing the change in grandmom. And he too saw that what they had was unfeigned faith. This great gift was learned from the mother. Now, what faith did Eunice see in her mother Lois? I believe the first thing she saw was an unfailing trust in God. An unfailing trust in God, knowing that no matter what happens in life, God will be there, that God will walk us through it, because He has already passed through the trial, He's already passed through the storm, He's arrived on the other side, He now can look back, He now knows the path, He now knows the way to take. And so he could lead her along by the hand. He saw the unfailing trust, or she saw the unfailing trust that her mother now had in God. It didn't matter when she sat down and did the budget if there were a few dollars short. She knew that God would supply the needs. She was unconcerned when she went to the cupboard and they were bare, because she knew that God would supply the need. And she wasn't concerned that when she was going to send young Timothy off to school, if the bullies were lurking around the corner, because she knew that God would watch over that young man and take him to school safely. She had an unfailing trust in God. She knew that when the physical problems came, Lois probably an elderly woman at this time, that she trusted that God would provide grace to help her through the situation. Eunice observed and learned from her mother Lois this unfailing trust in God. I believe she also learned from her mother an unwavering belief in Bible doctrine. Now, they didn't possess the New Testament as you and I possess today, but they had the Old Testament scriptures. And we know that the Old Testament is just simply revealed to us in the New Testament, and the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. There's a great deal of truths in the Old Testament that we can learn, things that are there for our learning and for our Christian growth and our Christian experience. And as they would study the scriptures, Eunice and Lois had this great belief in Bible doctrine. They knew that the Bible is the only guide to life. There's a lot of philosophies out there, lots of men out there that will tell us the way to go, give us their advice, give us their counsel, and yet so often the ways of man lead only unto death. And so as they experience a situation and they get a little bit of advice on that situation from Dr. So-and-so, and they read this book over there and they listen to this radio personality here that gives them a little bit of advice on how to respond in the situation they're facing, and then they read the scriptures and see that all this other advice contradicts what God said in this book, Lois said, "I'm going to do what God said." Because what God says is the only way to blessing in life, and though the other ways may seem wise, and though the other ways may seem a good way to go, I know they will not lead me where I would like to travel. And she had this unwavering belief in Bible doctrine, that the Bible is the only guide to life. If we will take this Word of God, and if we'll learn it and apply it in our lives, we will come out on the side of blessing. We'll come out on the happy side every single time. It doesn't mean we won't walk through a storm. It doesn't mean that we won't experience ill health. It won't mean that we won't have setbacks in life. But what it will mean is that we've done the right thing. We'll have the conscience that we'll have or be at perfect peace with our Savior, knowing we've done exactly what will receive eternal reward. I relate maybe too frequently, but often that when I was first saved, the evangelist that led me to the Lord held up his Bible and said, Canon, here are the answers to every question in life. And now it's been 25 years, and I haven't found a single question unanswered in the Word of God. He will address every situation in life. He will give you direction. He will give you guidance. He has given us the promise that if you lack wisdom, just simply ask of Him, and He will give to all men liberally. The Bible is the only guide to life. If you let it guide your life, you will experience the blessing that God has promised in His Word. She had an unwavering belief in Bible doctrine, also in the fact that salvation through Christ alone is the most important decision in life. It is the most important decision in life. Now, we've got a daughter graduating this year. Maybe. Now, she gets good grades. It's not in question. She'll be graduating here in a few weeks. She's not up here to tease, so there's no sense in me carrying on about it. But anyway, she's going to be graduating. She's facing a lot of questions in her life. She has a lot of decisions she has to make in the next 5 years. Probably will lay the foundation for the entire rest of her life should the Lord tarry. And if she lives to be 75, 80, 90 years old, that's a pretty good number of years, 70, 75 years she has in front of her, and the foundation will be laid in the next 5 years. She has 5 years of nothing but critical decisions where she must determine God's will for her life, what God would have her to do if she wants blessing for the rest of those 70 to 75, 80 years that God will give her should He tarry. But, she's already made the most important decision a man can make on the face of the earth. And that is simply, what shall I do with this man called Jesus? What will I do with this one who claims to be the Son of God? What will I do with this one who says that He existed throughout all of eternity? And yet here He is as a little baby in Bethlehem's manger. Here He is now wearing the crown of thorns, His face bleeding, His scalp bleeding, His beard plucked, His back cut to shreds. What shall I do with this man who claims to be the Son of God, who goes by the name of Jesus from Galilee? What shall I do with the one who said He died for the sins of the world? This is the most important decision a man will ever make. Will they take Christ as their Savior? Will they acknowledge their sin? Will they say that there is no other way of salvation? Though I may have studied Islam, and though it may have a show of wisdom in it as far as pleasing God, I know it's false because it does not address the problem of man's sin. Though I may have studied other religions, and I may have seen the wisdom in them of their writings, and I may have seen many that have been sincere and are fully convinced that what those religions teach is true, I'll reject it because it does not address the idea of eternal security. That those people, as try as hard as they might, as sincere as they may be, they still do not know where they're going to spend an eternity. They don't have the answers to the most crucial question that faces man on his earthly existence. What comes next? What comes next? Now, the Bible has sufficiently addressed that answer. The Bible tells us if we want everlasting life, all we simply need to do is confess our sin and address the fact and admit the fact that we cannot gain eternal life on our own. That we are unworthy because of our fallen nature, because of the sins that we've committed. We cannot spend an eternity in heaven. We cannot be good enough to get there on our own. And then see the Savior hanging on the cross in our place. He paid that price. That righteous demand that a holy God required for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And so that crucial decision, what shall I do with Christ? I'll admit that He died for me because I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior if I have any hopes of eternal life in heaven above. That is the most crucial decision, the most critical decision a man or woman will make on the face of the earth. I praise the Lord that Anna has made that decision Maybe you have children too that are graduating or grandkids that are that age. Have they made the right decision in that most important of all decisions? Everything else pales into irrelevance concerning that. Who we marry is certainly an important decision. Probably the most important decision beside that of salvation. It too will dictate our life for the rest of our life. Will dictate the course of our life for the rest of our being here on this earth. But you know, you hear stories from time to time of those who get married and on the honeymoon a tragic accident takes place. One of them's called home, if not both. How important then was that decision of who to marry in contrast to what will you do with a person named Christ? What a terrible thing it is to put off that decision and not acknowledge the importance of that decision and make good decisions throughout the whole life only to die and find out that you're unprepared and that you're going to spend an eternity in the flames of hell. What a terrible, terrible thing that's going to be for those who don't make that decision. You see, to not decide for Christ is to decide against Him. To put it off is to say no to the Savior who loves you so. Lois and both Eunice, having learned it from her mother, believed unwaveringly in the Bible doctrine that salvation through Jesus Christ is the most important decision one faces in life. They also had an unwavering belief in the Bible doctrine that obedience to the Savior is the only way of blessing in life. Obedience to the Savior is the only way of blessing in life. I never cease to be amazed at Christianity today. I'm not any different as a pastor than I was before I was a pastor. I haven't changed. When I was not a pastor, I was in church every time the doors were open, unless I had to work. And I risked losing a very good job so that I didn't have to work on the Lord's day. In fact, technically I was fired for a short, brief period of time until it went into the grievance. I was fired because I refused to work on the Lord's day because I didn't believe that that job was necessary to work on the Lord's day. And I was right. I knew the business well enough at that time to know that they did not need me in their plant working for them on that Lord's day. But God, worshiping Him, was more important. Needless to say, I did not lose the job because obedience to the Savior is the way to blessing. I'm amazed at the flimsy excuses I get from people who make excuses as to why they cannot be in church. I know there are legitimate reasons. I know there are legitimate things that God puts in our way. But I also know there's an awful lot of reasons that don't hold water. As soon as I knew baptism was important, man, I was running for the water. Well, I wasn't running for the water. I was so shy. But I surrendered and submitted and yielded to obedience to Christ. I praise God for that. I didn't put it off. I didn't make excuses. I just simply did what Christ asked me to do. And God, I believe, has blessed me. Because up until that time, I had a great difficulty in fighting the temptation of booze. But you know, as soon as I was baptized, there was nothing magical in the baptismal waters. But when I was obedient to Christ, He intervened for me in that difficulty I had with booze. I didn't drink after I was baptized. I haven't drunk anything alcoholic other than cough syrup since I was baptized. Not because baptism holds any special power, but because of the yieldedness of my heart, God blessed me. Because I was obedient to Him, I did what He asked. These women had an unwavering belief in the Bible doctrine that the only way of a blessing in life is through obedience. They believed it. They lived it. Something else of the faith of Lois that Eunice saw was an uncompromising lifestyle in society. An uncompromising lifestyle in society. When Lois left the home and she went out into the world and they got together with the women and the gossip started, I don't believe Lois participated in that at all. I believe she loved her neighbor, and she told them and rebuked them for saying unkind things of their neighbors and of their friends and of their acquaintances. I believe that Lois lived it through and through, whether she was in the home, whether she was out in public, whether she was in church, or whether she was in the workplace. I don't think it mattered at all to Lois. She lived an uncompromising life in society. She didn't partake and participate in the things of the world. That if they were talking about the latest R-rated movie, Lois said, "Well, I didn't go there, and you ought not go there either." She said that stuff isn't fit for human consumption, and so she abstained from all of it because she lived a separated lifestyle according to the Word of God, and she did it consistently. Christians don't have power today because they don't live a separated Christian life. We think we can act like the world, we can behave like the world, we can adopt all the world's methods and everything into our life, and people are going to just flock to us and be our friends, and we're going to win them to Christ. And it doesn't work that way, because if you're not separated, they're not going to see any difference in you, and they're going to say and point their finger not to your face but behind your back and say, "I'm no different than he is. What makes him think he's so good?" That's what they're going to say. I've heard it said in the workplace, because I work with Christians who did just that. I sat with them at break time, and we had a wonderful spiritual conversation. But they get back on the press, and man, their mouth was as foul as the next guy. And I try to witness to the guy who was lost. They say, "Well, I'm no better than him," and he says he's going to heaven. Or, "I'm no worse than him," and he says he's okay. Why do I need a change? You see, that's what your lifestyle, because you're not living according to the Word of God, because you're not living a separated lifestyle, that's what's taking place. And people are going to be in hell because Christians wanted to dabble in the world. Because Christians wanted to enjoy all the worldly pleasures that Christ says, don't do it. He says, let your light shine. Be different. Be an example of Christ to them. People are going to hell because of the lousy testimony that Christians have in the world today. Don't be like that. Have a good testimony. Live a separated life. That's what Lois had. That's what Eunice saw, and she learned it from her mother. She also, I believe, witnessed an unselfish service for the Master in Lois. An unselfish service for the Master. I don't think when Lois went to church, I don't think she just sat there and thought in her mind, "Well, does this church satisfy my needs? Does this church meet all my criteria for what I'm looking for?" You see, we live in a consumer society, and that's the way we approach it. It's just like going to Walmart and looking at whatever you're looking at and trying to decide which one's the best buy. People shop for churches that way. And you know that's not scriptural. It's not scriptural at all. The way you look for a church is you pray. You get on your knees and you pray, "God, where would you have me serve you at? Where would you have me serve?" But so many families are leaving churches because their teenagers don't have a youth group. Never once has it crossed their mind that, "Hey, I've got kids. Hey, I know how to relate to kids. Why don't I start a youth group so that then there'll be one here, and then when other people come in looking for a youth group, there's already one there." So many people are leaving churches because there's not a choir. But they can sing. So why don't they get up in front and lead special music? But it never crosses their mind. You see, we live in a consumer-oriented culture. If we're not being served, then we're not happy. I believe Lois had this unselfish service for the Savior. She was willing to go to church and search out everything and anything she could do for her Master. I believe this is the faith that Eunice saw in her mother. I think there's one other thing she learned from her mother, not just the faith, but I think she saw Lois's concern on Timothy. I believe that Eunice saw her mother Lois look at that little boy and be concerned for his soul. I think she probably saw Lois on her knees weeping and unburdening her heart to the Lord for that little boy's soul, because she knew that that little boy was lost, as cute as he could be, as fun as he was to be around and do things with. She knew that that little boy, if he didn't get saved, was going to spend an eternity in the devil's hell, and she didn't want that for this little boy she loved so much. I think Eunice caught a burden for that young man's soul. And I think that's why Timothy was saved. And I think that's why Timothy became the great preacher he eventually became. This greatest gift a mother can give is faith. We find that Eunice learned it from her mother, but we also see she left it, or she lived it in a difficult setting. You might think, well, it's easy for Eunice and Lois. They had everything going for them. They knew the Apostle Paul, maybe even entertained him in their home. They had this vibrant church that was taught by the greatest Bible teacher that ever walked the face of the earth, the side of Christ. They had everything going for them. That was easy for them to live the Christian life. They don't know my situation. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what my home life is like, Pastor. You don't know what the workplace where I'm at, that where God has placed me. And so, man, I have every excuse not to live like them and not to have the faith that these two women have. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't so easy for Eunice either. As I mentioned previously, her husband was a Greek. I don't know that he was saved. The Bible nowhere states or indicates that this man was ever a saved man. We don't read anything about Eunice's father. He probably was already dead at this time. And so Lois is a widower, or a widow. Neither one of these women had it easy. But they both lived the way God asked them to live. They both sold out 100% to the Savior. And so she had a gift of faith to give to her son. And that's the third point. We see, first of all, she learned it from her mother. Second of all, she lived it in a difficult setting. And thirdly, she left it to her son. She saw in that little boy, that little ragamuffin boy, that little half-breed boy, she saw potential. She saw what God could do with that little boy. She had a vision for the future. I love seeing the little kids sing. We may have a little difficulty hearing them. Some are younger, they can't read the words on the little chart in front of them. They don't know the song, they have trouble memorizing it. But boy, I love to see them sing. I love to see them up there because, you know, in 20, 30 years, those little kids are going to be where I'm at. They're going to be leading the church. They're going to be where you're at. They're going to be the church officers. They're going to be teaching Sunday school. Boy, we need to invest in these kids. We need to see the potential that's there. I love it when the kids come. I try to make them feel special, try to make them feel important. I don't try to push them aside if they've got something to say. I want to hear what they have to say. I want to take an interest in their life. I hope you have that same attitude, because there's nothing but potential in these young people that attend our church. Yes, they're rough around the edges. Yes, they're just a chunk of coal, but you know that chunk of coal gets refined by pressure, and it becomes a very valuable diamond. And we've got some diamonds in our church. Will we help them become refined into a diamond? Maybe one of these little kids that we're singing this morning will be the next one to go to the mission field and win multitudes to Christ overseas. Maybe the next one will be the great pulpiteer of our time. We don't know, but what we need to see is the potential is there. If we can invest our faith that God has given us in these little kids, God will do great things with them. Really, He will. What a privilege is ours to be allowed to have these children under our influence. And as a mother, you have greater influence than anyone in this world. They'll tell you that as they get to be teens that you lose that influence. The peers then become their main source of influence. You know what I say? Hogwash. If you've done your job since they were in the cradle, yes, those peers do have an influence. But mom, no one will have an influence like you. Dads, we're too gruff with them. And we can have an influence. They should fear their dad in the right way. When you raise your hand to scratch your head, they shouldn't flinch. But they should have a holy fear, knowing that when dad speaks, dad means what he says. But moms are full of graciousness and mercy, kindness and compassion, that dads just, we don't possess it. God didn't program us that way. Moms, you have the greatest influence, even when they're teenagers. But if you're hiding your faith in your back pocket, you're not sharing it with them. You're not investing. You don't see the potential. You're saying, man, that kid, he's so unruly. I can't do anything with that boy. I don't know what I'm going to do. Sit down and talk to him. Share your faith. Pray for him and pray with him. In fact, I came across this on the subject of prayer, because I believe that Eunice and Lois both prayed for young Timothy. Someone once asked a mother whose children turned out very well the secret of how she prepared them for life. Without hesitation, she said, well, in the morning when I washed my children, I prayed that they might be cleansed by the Savior's blood. When I put on their garments, I prayed that they might be arrayed with the garments of salvation and the robe of God's righteousness. When I gave them food, I prayed that they might be fed with the bread of life. When I started them on the road to school, I prayed that their faith might be a shining light, brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. And when I put them asleep at night, I prayed that they might be enfolded in the Savior's everlasting arms. It's not a secret how to have kids turn out right. Moms, when you're doing all these things, what a wonderful example of praying without ceasing for our kids. It doesn't mean that we're on our knees all the time. It means that we're involved in life. And as we see a need and an opportunity and our heart is burdened for the one before us, we pray that God's blessing would be upon them, that they walk the right paths and the right roads and make the right decisions. I believe these women prayed for that little boy in whom they saw so much potential, a timid, shy little boy. And they saw potential. And so they prayed. They also taught the Scriptures to that young man. He knew the Scriptures. He was qualified when he became a young man to take a leadership position in the church, because he could stand before a group of people if he could work up the courage to do so. Because he was so timid and shy, it was difficult for him to stand in front. And Paul had to always encourage him. And we saw that there, to not be ashamed. Don't be afraid of it. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. And so we kind of get a little inkling there of what his personality was like. But when God filled him with his Holy Spirit and he got the courage to stand before a group of people, I imagine Timothy was a great teacher of the Word of God. Where did it start? Not because the Apostle Paul was his mentor. It's because Eunice was his mother and Lois his grandmother. They deposited in that young man the greatest gift a woman can deposit in her children, the gift of faith. The gift of faith. I believe they also, these women lived a godly life before the boy. Now you see from time to time, you'll see on some of these magazines in a grocery store, the 10 dressed people in America, or 10 worst dressed, whatever. Well, someone came up with this, the 10 best dressed women in the Scriptures. Listen to this, I think this is good. Number one, the woman whose modesty adorns her. Number two, the woman who clothes herself in good works. Number three, the woman who does not garb herself with tattling and gossip. The number four, 10 best women, according to the Scriptures, the woman who refuses to wear the garment of idleness but stays busy. Number five, the woman whose warmth is generated by an inner love for others. Number six, the woman who dresses that she may not be a stumbling block to younger women or men of any age. Number seven, the woman whose feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number eight, the woman who sparkles not with jewelry, but with love for her family. Number nine, the woman who drapes herself with chasteness and fidelity. And number 10, the woman whose best suit is her love for Christ and his church. These two women, Eunice and Lois, possessed something very great within their bosom: faith. These women looked down at a little ragamuffin boy who was scared of his own shadow, would hide behind mommy every time a stranger walked by. But as they looked at that little boy, they saw great things God could do in this young man's life. They, after all, had experienced the change that takes place when one comes to Christ. They knew that God can work a miracle in that little boy's life. And so these women deposited in that young man the greatest gift they could, the gift of faith. In the will of Patrick Henry, he wrote this: "I have now disposed of all my property to my family. Now there is one thing more I wish I could give them: the Christian religion. If they had that and I had not given them one shilling, they would be rich. But if they had not that and I had given them all the world, they would be poor." Moms, how about your children? Are they rich or the poor. They may be adults, they may be little. You can still do your best to give them that greatest of gifts, the gift of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a snapshot of these two women, these godly women, who invested so much of themselves into that little boy. And Father, you honored their investment. We know that that little boy became one of the greatest leaders of the Christian church. Father, may we be encouraged and challenged to invest the faith which you've given to us into the young people you bless us with. Father, whether it be our children, our grandchildren, or Father, whether they just be neighbors or children at church, Father, may we invest the faith we have in the next generation. And Father, we pray also that you'll help us in our faith, that we would have something valuable to invest. Father, if we're honest, some of us would have to admit that we just don't have much faith to invest in another. Help us to grow. Give us the aspirations. Help us to realize the potential in ourselves if we would but yield in obedience to you and your word, that we might have something to pass along to someone else. And Father, if there be one, even one in this room this morning, that has never made a decision on that greatest decision of life, to take Christ as their Savior, may they gaze upon the crucified one, not because of his guilt, but because of theirs. Not because of his sin, but because of theirs. And see the crucified one dying in their place for their sins, but also see him then, the risen one, who conquered death in the grave, giving the hope and assurance of eternal life through faith in his wonderful name. May we make the right decisions this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.